His mission in this body and in this community. Every one of you matters. Every one of your giftedness matters, which is why we have to discover these gifts and deploy them into doing God's work. Last week, we talked about four gifts. This week, we're going to talk about four more. I'm saving one for next week in our sermon for next week. But we're going to talk about four more gifts. Now, if we haven't lost all of them, let's see if we can find some more gifts in here. Hey, here they are. It's amazing. There's some gifts. Oh, look at here. One of my favorites. Administration and leadership. Right here. Administration and leadership. Now, ironically, if you look at your outline here in your bulletin, administration and leadership is listed first. Huh. Who knew that would happen? It's almost like there's a plan. The administration spiritual gift is the divine enablement to understand what makes an organization function and the special ability to plan and execute procedures that accomplish ministry goals. Understand what makes an organization function and a special ability to plan and execute procedures that accomplish ministry goals. There's people that do things in the church that get things done. And then there's people that see the whole piece of things and are working to try and make sure that every piece functions, and not just functions, but functions in a greater direction. These are the folks with the administration spiritual gifts. They are looking at every piece of what we do and trying to make sure that they're not just doing things on their own. They're not just, to use business language, they're not just siloed off doing their own thing. There are people with the administration gift who are saying, how do we take our finances? How do we take our resources? How do we take our spaces? How do we take our programs? And how do we put them all together to go in the direction that God has called us? Those are folks with the administration spiritual gift. They are looking at the totality of what God has called us to do and saying, how do we get processes, procedures, and resources together so that everybody is together moving forward in God's direction? The administration spiritual gift. Now, something interesting about the spiritual gift. If you've taken the survey, you know that we have administration, but administration is a broad gift. As a matter of fact, I would suggest to you, it actually contains two spiritual gifts. Administration and leadership. Leadership, the leadership spiritual gift is the divine enablement to cast vision, motivate, and direct people to harmoniously accomplish the purposes of God. Leadership and administration. Administration is one that takes all the processes and resources and figures these things out and puts them all together so that we can go in God's direction. The leadership gift, the person with the leadership gift, is the one who says, this is the direction God is calling us to go. This is the vision of what God has wanted us as a people to accomplish. This is where God wants all of us, whether we're young adults, whether we're older adults, whether we're middle adults, whether we're in the music program, whether we're in missions, whether we're in Sunday school classes, whether we're in small groups, whatever we might be doing as a church family, we have this direction that God is calling us to go, and we're going this way. There are folks with the leadership gifts in the church that hear God's voice and figure out that vision and go in that way. And then there's folks with the administration gifts who say, okay, that's the direction we're going. How do we take all these pieces? How do we take all these people? How do we take all of our procedures? How do we take all of our resources and put them all together so that we as one people go forward most efficiently in going there? You see how those two work together and are connected together, but they are not the same set of skills and they are not the same set of giftedness. Now, that's my theory, and I'm not the only one. There are other writers who have that theory, but I want to show you in Scripture what happens. I want to take my our friend here who's helping us with the slides. I want to move on. I think the next slide is 1 Corinthians 12:28. Thank you. You got there before I did. I'm impressed. Here we are, 12:28. This says, and in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administrations, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Now, a lot of those are gifts that we're not talking about in here on Sunday morning. We have mentioned some things about them on Wednesday nights. So if you want to check out the video for Wednesday nights, last week's video, we didn't have a video because that was a small group kind of session and there wasn't too much to video with that. But the first 2 weeks of that, you'll see some information about some of these other gifts. But what I want you to notice right now is you see the gift of administration. Okay? That's a translation of a Greek word. Okay? I won't bore you with all the pronunciation of all that, but that word administration is a translation of a Greek word. Now, let's move on to Romans 12, 6 through 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. You see the word leadership, right? Everybody say yes. Okay. The word in the Greek for leadership and the word in the Greek for administration in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, they're two different words. They're two different words. This one for leadership means to go out in front and set the course. The word for administration in Romans 12, 28, in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, that word literally means to steer the ship. Both of those are leadership, but they're two different kinds. Anybody ever heard of the U.S. Navy? Anybody? Okay, some of y'all know. Anybody in the room ever served in the U.S. Navy? We got some serving now. Okay, great. We got some folks in there. Very good, very good. So, in the Navy, the best I understand it, I've never served. Here's the difference. The person with the spiritual gift of administration is the helmsman. The helmsman steers the ship. It doesn't matter to him where that ship's going. Somebody tells him where it's going, he steers it and makes sure it goes there. He doesn't have anything to do with setting the direction, unless all of a sudden he sees a big iceberg in front of him, then he can steer around it, okay? That's something different. But the helmsman is the one who steers the ship in the direction that is given to him. The captain and the navigators, they're the ones who decide where the ship's going. They don't actually steer the ship and get it there. They point the direction, they give it to the helmsman, and they go in that direction. Do you see how these two things work? There are two different gifts that are interlocked together. Now, certain leaders may have some of both of these, but usually leaders, one is stronger in one or the other. But you've got to have them both for leadership in a congregation, because you've got to have somebody who knows how to make an organization function, and you've got to have some folks that know how to make the congregation go in the direction that God's calling it to go. You got to know what that direction is. Now, moving on, we have another spiritual gift here. Let's see what we've got in the box. A few more. Good. Another one of my favorites. Oddly enough, I have about nine favorites. Y'all catch on to that, right? I have about nine favorite spiritual gifts. Shepherding. Shepherding, most often, you actually see this in one portion of the scriptures where it's actually translated pastor. Now, when you see the word pastor in the New Testament, most of the time it's not referring to an office of the church. It's not referring to a leader of the church. It's referring to a giftedness. Now, most of the time in Scripture, you'll see this actually translated shepherding. But when you're talking about the office that we think of as pastor, it's usually translated as an elder or as a bishop or something of that nature. But when we're talking about pastoring, shepherding, we're talking about a giftedness, a spiritual giftedness. And what is that giftedness? It says it's the divine enablement to nurture, care for, and guide people toward ongoing spiritual maturity in becoming like Christ. To nurture, care for, and guide forward a group of people in becoming like Jesus Christ. Shepherds, most of us probably haven't spent a lot of our lives farming with livestock, right? Some of you may have. But most of us haven't spent a lot of time around livestock unless you've gone to one of these pumpkin patches or petting zoos and things with your children, right? Most of us haven't spent a lot of time farming with livestock. But we know enough to know that a shepherd is one who takes care of sheep. We also might know enough to know that sheep are notorious for wandering and getting themselves in trouble. They will wander off in search of food, and next thing you know, they'll be gone from the flock. They will wander off smelling something interesting and then find out they smelled a wolf. Bad idea. They will wander around and poor Fluffy will just get himself lost, and the shepherd has to go and find Fluffy. The shepherd is one who guides, cares for, and sometimes might even have to do something harsh in order to get the sheep back in line. Now, if a sheep sees a beautiful meadow of grass down inside a 40-foot ravine, the sheep might be dumb enough to go and slide down the ravine to go get to that grass, killing himself in the process. The shepherd's got to be one who gets that sheep and pulls that sheep away from what that sheep wants because it's not good for him. That's how shepherds work. A shepherd in the church is an individual who loves and cares for and nurtures a group of people, but also guides them in the way of Jesus Christ. And in that case, that shepherd may have to even say something to a person they don't want to hear in order for them to go and grow forward with Jesus. Folks, there's a lot of shepherds in the church. There's lots of folks with the shepherding gift. Now, certainly pastors have shepherding gifts, but Sunday school teachers may have a shepherding gift because they not only teach a group, they guide that group and nurture that group and build into that group so that they grow to follow Jesus. Deacons often have shepherding gifts. Deacon, the actual word deacon in the scriptures is diakonia. It's minister, because they are ones who serve. We'll get to more of that in a minute. But deacons have that gift of shepherding. And what they do as they shepherd is they bring people toward Jesus. They don't just care for people. They don't just feed people. They don't just love people. They do that for a small group of people and draw them toward Jesus and continually call them toward Jesus. They're ones who are interested in discipling. They're interested in mentoring. They're interested in seeing people start in one place and move to another place. If you're a public school teacher, you may have a shepherding spiritual gift, because you want to see not just your people learn the lessons that you've given them, you want to see them grow in another direction. If you are a deacon, a teacher, a small group leader, you might have a shepherding spiritual gift because you want to take a group of people and not just love them, you want to take them closer to Jesus. And you're willing to kindly nudge them in Jesus' direction when they're going another way. A church full of shepherding spiritual gifts means that we are called to bring small groups of people closer toward Jesus in every way that they live. The shepherding spiritual gift draws people into deeper relationship with Jesus. It's not just caring for them, friends. It's caring for their spiritual life so that they grow to be more like Jesus. What other gifts do we have? I bet you can't guess what else could be in here. Let's see. Oh my goodness. It's another one of my favorites. Serving. Sometimes it's called helps. Serving. Now, this one's kind of funny because every Christian, every follower of Jesus is called to serve others. We're all called to be servants. That's what we do. That's why Jesus says, I did not come among you as one to be served. I came among you as one who serves. A part of a DNA of a follower of Jesus is to be one who serves others out of the love for Jesus Christ. It's a part of the core of our DNA. If you're going to grow as a Christ follower, you must grow as a servant. And yet, there are folks that the Spirit is equipped with a special measure, a special ability to serve, a spiritual giftedness to serve that serves in profound ways. And what I mean by the spiritual gift of serving is it's the divine enablement to accomplish practical and necessary tasks that free up, support, and meet the needs of others. They accomplish practical, necessary, essential tasks, and when they do this, it frees up other people to do what they have been gifted to do. We mentioned deacons a minute ago. If you think about the first set of deacons, Acts chapter 6, there was a bunch of women in the church. There were widows. There was a Jewish group of widows and a Greek group of widows. And they had trouble getting along with one another. And every day, the church fed these widows. In that makes sense according to Jewish law about caring for orphan and widows. It's very practical, a very important way to care for people who are in need. So they had family night supper every night for the widows. There was a problem. The Jewish widows were getting seconds and getting more than the Greek widows. Matter of fact, some of the Greek widows weren't getting served at all. There's a little bit of a racial tension going on. And so this was causing a real ruckus in the church. Imagine that happening. All this comes to the apostles' attention. And the apostles, they don't rush in to fix this, interestingly enough. They look at one another and said, you know what? If we spend most of our time each day as a waiter, then we're not going to have time to pray. We're not going to have a time to study. We're not going to have a time, and we're not going to have time to get ready to teach. And then we're not going to have time to teach. And if we're doing what Jesus tells us to do, our most important things to do are to pray and to teach. And yet we've got to make sure these widows are getting cared for appropriately. How can we do this? They found 7 spiritually devoted men in their group, and they said, we need you to take care of making sure that these meals are just and these meals are fair. We need you to just serve and handle this. And the 7 fellows said, we got this. Y'all go and pray. Y'all go and teach. We got this. And the apostles never thought about it again. And these 7 men went and they organized and they got things going, and the whole meal situation just worked out. These folks basically became the waiters for the widows of the congregation and served them. Friends, when they served, it kept the apostles free to do their calling of teaching and leading and praying. People with the spiritual gift of servanthood and serving are the glue that hold a congregation together. Because without serving, things don't get done. There is way too much in our congregation for staff members to do. There are way too many people to visit. There are way too many needs to be met outside our walls. There are way too many things that need to be organized. There are way too many events that need to come together. There are way too many things that need to happen for us to go in that direction as God has called us to go. The staff can either spend all their time doing that stuff, or we can spend our time preparing to pray and to preach and to lead and proclaim the call of the Lord that we've been given to do. What happens is people with serving gifts step up, and we are a church that is filled with people with serving gifts. And those folks step up and they serve. And they serve generously. And they serve lovingly and joyfully. And because they serve, lives are impacted. Lives are changed. We have people who serve. Think about the serving that happens. Think about the fact that we have this communion table set up in front of us. And most of us in this room have never thought about how that happens every single month. And yet we've got a team of folks with the spiritual gift of serving who make sure that this is prepared and set up, trays are ready, and everything is ready to go so that every month in worship we can celebrate communion. After the 8:30 service, some of these saints were picking up communion cups out of every pew to make sure that it was ready so you all could come in here and worship at 11 o'clock. Most of the folks in our church don't even know who those people are. But because they serve, they are doing this. And because they served, I didn't have to do this. I got to do this. That's how it works. Today, we're going to have a wonderful meal together. We're going to have a church conference where we get to share some of the things that God is doing. Probably be a fairly short meeting, folks, because we don't have any action items. We just have a couple of things to celebrate that God's been doing and a couple of things to inform people about. Most of those are already in written reports, so we ought to be able to go from dinner to dessert relatively quickly, which is, isn't that the way we want to do it? Dinner, dessert, that works. Some folks have made sure that we have a room that's set up. We have some folks that have prepared some food. We have folks who, in reading things, have said, well, I'll make some soup, and all this is going to come together. How is it happening? Because people with serving gifts have made it happen. Every time we have a meal, every time we have something that happens, we have a serving team, a kitchen team that makes certain in the background that things happen. When our compassion ministry goes and takes meals to homebound people in our congregation, these servants are making things happen. We have folks who are serving who take flood buckets to Richmond once they are prepared. We have folks who are serving by, we have some of the same folks every single week in our nursery serving so that parents can go to a small group or a Sunday school class and so that they can come to worship. And those folks are serving and loving the Lord Jesus by serving us so that people can hear the Word of God. Without servants, the church doesn't function. Without people with the serving spiritual gift. We often don't think about it and give it the credit it deserves because it's such a behind-the-scenes gift. But friends, things do not happen on the stage or anywhere else without the people behind the scenes that make it go. Without the serving gifts, it doesn't work. So if you have a serving gift, stand tall and stand proud in the gratitude of what God has given you. Because without you, it does not happen. The ministry of God cannot happen without folks who are willing to use their serving gifts and do what God has asked. Serving. The ones with the serving gifts also show the rest of us what servanthood looks like, so we can live into what Jesus has called us to do. Serving. We have one more spiritual gift today. If I can find my box. Oh, I left it over here. One more spiritual gift for today. Another one of my favorites. And yours too, I'm sure. Giving. The spiritual gift of giving. The divine enablement to contribute money and resources to the work of the Lord with cheerfulness and liberality, with great generosity. The spiritual gift of giving. Let me say a couple of words about the spiritual gift before we come to our table. Every follower of Jesus Christ is called to give to the work of God, to give out of their finances. We take this from the Old Testament, back with the Israelites, back when they were called and charged to give the first 10% of all that they made, whether it was cattle, whether it was crops, whether it was actual money that they bartered, the first 10% of everything they made to the worshiping body. And they gave this for a couple of reasons. First of all, they gave it to take care of the temple, to take care of the tabernacle. Things break. We're going to worship in a space, they have to have those things taken care of. Second, they gave it to take care of the Levites and the priests, because the Levites and the priests were forbidden by law to have their own land and to do their own work. Their work was supposed to be the people of God and God's work. They were forbidden by law to do other work. So the people's tithes took care of them. And the third thing that they used those tithes for was for anyone in the community that had need, to provide food for anyone in the community, and this is a very important and, for any stranger or alien who came into their midst, so they would have monies to provide for their needs and help show hospitalities to any travelers who were passing through or any travelers who came and became part of the community. That's why the people of Israel tithed. And we as Christians took on that same tradition. We made tithing how our communities are organized. So, followers of Jesus, tithing is our DNA. 10% of what we have, 10% of what God has given to us, to go to the local church body so that these purposes and the purposes of God may be funded and taken care of. Every follower of Jesus. Wait a minute, Randy, 10% is a whole lot of money. You know, I didn't make it. I didn't make the statistic, okay? I didn't come up with that. Well, 10% is a whole lot. I've got a lot of bills. You know, it's like, friends, it's like any other area of spiritual growth. You don't start praying and automatically know completely how to pray. You practice. So if you understand that tithing is a part of your responsibility as a follower of Jesus, start where you are. Say, Jesus, I'm going to offer you 2%. And then as Jesus blesses you with that, say, give 4. Grow in the tithe. Grow in the tithe. That's allowed. But that's what it says. So tithing is one part of things, but there are other things mentioned in Scripture. There are offerings. Offerings are things that we give beyond the tithe. Maybe it's an offering to serve someone in need. Maybe as Christmas time's coming, you want to give an offering beyond what you tithe to the congregation to help a family in need, like we've done with the Thanksgiving bags, or an offering to help a family in need with an angel tree or with something with your community or something of that nature. Or maybe you want to give an offering to do something else through another mission that we support, whether it's Romania or Puerto Rico or anything that we do as a church family. Those are offerings. And then there's sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving is where we intentionally give something up in order to give something else to God. Maybe your family says, you know what? I'm willing to eat out two meals less per month. And I'm going to give that money to Thrive Cooperative Ministry so they can help people who don't have anything. Or maybe I'm willing to give up a couple of extra meals per month, and I'm going to make sure that money ends up in an account so I can send one person to camp in Romania when we go back. Or maybe I'm going to put down some meals. I'm going to change the way I do some of my saving, and I'm going to save up so I can go to Puerto Rico or I can go to North Carolina and help people rebuild after the storms that they've suffered from. And we're going to also take some money there to distribute to some of the people so that they have what they need. Sacrificial giving is giving something up so that someone else can see Christ move in their life. Now, friends, the people with the spiritual gift of giving have an enormous capacity to give sacrificially. They have an enormous capacity to give beyond their tithe. They have an enormous capacity to say, you know what, I don't need all of this. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. There are some people that I've read about that do something remarkable. They have been blessed and make so much that they have said, instead of living on 90% and giving 10% to God, I'm going to live on 10%, and I'm going to give 90% to ministry around the world, to see God change lives. Wow. And now most of us in the room are thinking about, you know what, I'd love to be blessed with their amount of money so I could try to live like that. Be okay. Friends, we're all given what we have, and we're all called to use it the way God has called us to use it. It all belongs to Him in the first place. But there are some people who have the spiritual gift of giving, and they may make a lot, they may make a little, but they are willing to live on way less in order to see God do way more. I read a story about a man who had done something like this. He came to see his pastor after he had gone to see his accountant. And his accountant was going through his tax returns and getting everything prepared together, and it came to the realization that they came to at that moment was that he had given 80% of his income away the past year. And he'd lived on 20% of it. And he'd given it away to do God's mission in the world in ways he'd believed in. He'd given his tithe and then some to his church. He'd given some to some other ministries. He'd given 80% of it away. And his accountant just looked at him and said, "You're nuts. You are crazy. Look at what all you could have had." And so the man drove straight from there to the church and went into his pastor's office and says, "Pastor, this is what happened to me." He said, "You know what? I feel led by God to give my money in this particular way. I feel led because I see it changing lives, and I see it doing things that are going to last for all eternity." And my accountant said, "I'm crazy. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, Pastor. But could I come to your office every now and then and have you look me in the eyes and say, just remember, you're not crazy. Can you do that for me?" Well, maybe you think that man is crazy. I just think he's one who learned what Jim Elliot, the missionary who was martyred back in the 1950s, I believe. I just think he learned what Jim Elliot talked about back in that day. Jim Elliot once said, "He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose." He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. Friends, that's the kind of giving that this table represents. Our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave everything so that we might have life. And we might have it, not just in this life, but for all eternity. I invite you to join Susie and I at this table. This table is open for all who are followers of Jesus. As we have our stations in just a minute, we will have our gluten-free station in this golden tray over here on this side. We will have intinction stations set up. We'll also have a tray set up over here if you prefer trays rather than dipping your bread into the juice. But this table is open for everyone.
On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
After they had eaten supper together, Jesus took the cup, and after he had given thanks, he passed it around to all of them, saying, "Take this cup, given for you, for the forgiveness of your sin and the sins of many. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do so in remembrance of me." As mentioned before, we're going to have some stations set up. Intinction, which is dipping a piece of bread into the juice. We'll have one set up on this side, one set up here, and then one set up over here for where you can go for the gluten-free tray as well. We have some trays that will be right on this side over by this plant. We also have both methods of communion available in the balcony and a tray, I believe, in the back as well. So you go with whatever fits you best. I'd like to invite the people forward who are helping us to serve.
Will you please pray with me? Lord, we thank you that we can come together today to share this meal with each other and with you. Jesus, we thank you for your life, your death, your resurrection, and the hope that we have. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.